Well, good morning, everyone. And to those of you that are fathers, and even want to be, because that's a dream that comes from the Father, I say to you, happy Father's Day in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who include and love and like and share life with you. I want to do, as I often do on this date and Mother's Day, I'd like to honor the other fathers of the church here that serve in a special way of oversight and serving you as elders. So at this time, I'd like to invite David and Richard and Ed and Tony Mara. Would you all please join me at the front? All right. Well, they looked unexpected, man. And all I've got is some love and thought went into it, and me and my family have signed. But I've got cards for each one that I think fit their personality and how they have assisted us in coming here. Ed's checking for the money that ain't there. I didn't follow. He's been a good dad to me, but I don't follow him there. I want to say what I appreciate. I'll just start this way. What I've appreciated about Richard and his fathering of me, which he has fathered me and my family, is the economic provision. He's our treasurer, but he has seen fit to do what you all have decided together to see that we could come here. It really took some financial efforts and monies out of the church larger than normal, and he saw to that. So I appreciate you for fitting in with the Father and participating in him within our financial provision. Dave has provided, especially spiritually, at first him and Ed, because I ran into them at a conference when I wasn't sure, and I'd already withdrawn my application from here, and these two spoke to me in a special way. It really wasn't anything certain, but it was enough for me to know and for them to know that this position wasn't filled here yet until I was filled in it. So Dave has called that out from the very beginning. And Dave has also served us physically right there, making sure our stuff was moved into our house. So I appreciate you participating with the Father and leading in those ways. Ed has been a father unto me. I mean, really took me in as a son, allowed me to stay in my own bedroom in his house. And he took me around to even find the house and gave me great counsel and advice and was right there to pick me up, take me wherever I had to go. And he, again, like I said, called out this spiritual thing, seeing in advance that the Lord had it for me to come here. So thank you, Ed, for your participation with the Father and that fatherhood for me. And Tony, he's the new father on the block. But Tony, again, has provided, he and his family, when I say this, I mean their families too have been involved. But physically, he gave me a place to stay. In fact, I stayed at his home the most, I believe, as I came here. And it's the guy that was sure I wasn't to come here at first by the by the gobbledygook, but he's the father that's repentant. And this guy has captured the gospel like nobody's business. So I appreciate the way he shared it and followed through on the father's lead here. So would you give a round of applause to these fathers that have assisted and assist me in giving you oversight? And let me pray for them even as I did the ladies. So come on, gather together. Y'all put your arms around one another. Let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your fatherhood, and thank you for not keeping your fatherhood to yourself, but as you are in your own relationship, you're a sharer and a giver, and you have caused dirt to live and share in your relationship. We can hardly believe such a miracle has happened, but the more you show us who you are, the more it begins to make sense. And I want to give you thanks for the fathering spirit you've placed in these men to not only father me and my family and see us here in your provision, but they faithfully fathered the church here in your fathering and given oversight and protection and called people out in their roles to assist and participate with you in your kingdom work. So thank you for how you've worked uniquely in each one, but also collectively in their unity, because I came here to really what I call a very healthy church and a church well on its way to even better health. And it's all because of their giving themselves to you in your grace as fathers over this church. So we love you and give you thanks. May they continue to see and know and encounter you in your everlasting fatherhood through Jesus and in the Spirit, we thankfully pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, brothers. Yeah, appreciate you. All right, so I've actually changed the title of this sermon to what you'll see up here, Fathering God's Way. That's really a better title for what I want to say to you in the few minutes that I have with you. And let's begin, as we always do, pretty much with Scripture. I'd like to read out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. You can follow from the screen. give you a chance to get there if you have your own Bibles, which some of you do. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. All right. Hey, feel free to participate and read with me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And let me say to you again, just because of the current culture we live in, sometimes I think we're maybe overly suspicious or maybe not enough familiar with church history to know why sometimes even pastors have you do things. So let me tell you why I sometimes ask you to read aloud the scriptures. I don't do it as for any gamesmanship. There's a lot of that that goes on, unfortunately. But I do it because the scriptures were actually made to be read, and most Christians over time have heard the scriptures and not even been able to put their eyes on any of the words because it's a story. And you know how it is. You love to hear a story when you speak the scriptures. I'll tell you, it's really a better way to memorize the scriptures and to hear from God, because ultimately God is not words on a page, but a real voice that somehow encounters us in the Spirit. Sometimes we really hear from the Spirit, and it's not a voice like ours, but it can be clearly heard and clearly remembered. So when I ask you to read, I'm actually helping you to participate in the way that I believe the scriptures, and I see Ron Felling, he's another pastor, and he was shaking his head when I said this. So I got another pastor validating that this is the understanding that we have about scripture. So that's why I encourage you to read it. But of course, never any force, but I like to help you understand why we do some things so that you can benefit from it. Well, let's pray. Because if we're going to celebrate fatherhood today, and I intend to affirm and celebrate fathers, that's my main intent. I believe everybody will be affirmed. But we have to think about it in terms of the real true father, the only real father that there is, God the Father. And he'll have to help us to see who he is so we can see and know who we are. So let's pray. Father, we pray now through and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much, Jesus, for always interceding on our behalf that we might know your Father as he really is, to know him as you know him. And thank you for sharing with us your real knowledge in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for being so faithful, not just to speak on your own, but in the shyness of God. You speak only that which Jesus speaks about, and he's always talking about his Father. So we know that the Father, by your revelation, is important for us to know. We know that the fathers in this room have purpose and destiny because of the one true Father. So would you help us to see and know our destiny as fathers, to know and be affirmed in the good news of who we are, that your whole earth might be filled with the knowledge of you as you really are, and fathers might be, and flow out of their lives into their families and friends and neighbors, the fathers that they're designed to be. So we love you and thank you. And we receive this good news in your fatherhood and grace. Amen. So if you take seriously what Paul is writing here, you can't help as you just read chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's obvious that Paul is caught up. In fact, I say he's fired up. Sometimes I get this way. I'll read a scripture and I just begin to get fired up and I start talking to the Father. I can't hardly read much scripture. Not anymore. I used to be able to sit down and read maybe even three chapters or something. I used to even have that as a goal. Three chapters a day out of the Old Testament and New Testament. That enabled me to get through the scriptures, which I'm grateful for. But now, because of what I'm understanding God, who I'm understanding God to be, and in my encounter with him, I'm finding myself, I can only read about one passage and it blows up and it's so huge. All I can do is sometimes just begin to walk. So I walk and pray. This is what the old Jews used to do in scriptures. We'll get to that in a minute. But I walk and pray, and then before you know it, I'm saying, oh, God, you are big. You are big. bold. You are bright. You are beautiful. You are off the hook, God. You are off the chain, Lord Jesus. You are off the heezy for sheezy. Has anybody ever said that to God? I have many times, and he likes it. He hadn't struck lightning down on me yet, but I can't help but begin to just elaborate on other kinds of words because it's so beautiful, so bright. And so Paul is doing the same thing. He's writing about this mystery that's been shown to him by the Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's been revealed at the right time. And it's been revealed, he says, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he said he learned this by revelation, which if you know the story of Paul, revelation to him isn't that he read it in the scriptures and got it. He actually got knocked off of his horse one day and was confronted by the real Christ. Because when revelation comes to us, revelation comes to us in the form of a person, in the form of a relationship. For most of us, it was the Holy Spirit knocking on our door, talking to us, and helping us to see. He might have encountered us through the scriptures. He might have encountered us through a sunset. He might have encountered us through our family, through another Christian or believer. But it was him somehow miraculously speaking to us and encountering us. Then Paul says he spent like 13 years in the desert with Jesus Christ to come out with this fantastic revelation. So this is the important thing about revelation. If you get revelation today, it's because God, the Father, Son, and Spirit is actually talking to you and encountering you, even in a silly little dusty man like me. And through the scriptures, which are just words on a page. But in some sense, when God's behind them and speaking to us, they become living words. They don't turn into Jesus, but he speaks through them in such a way that we grasp real meaning and clarity for life out of them. And so the Apostle Paul is blown away and he's fired up to pray. And how do we know he's fired up to pray? Because he says, I bow my knee to the God and Father in whom all the family in families in heaven and on earth are named. He actually says, I'm bowing my knee to pray. So when you think about his bowing the knee, you've got to think now he's in real awe and fired up, because a Jew in his day typically prayed like this, just standing up. You see him over there today at the wall, with their little things in their hands. Many of the Jews or people that go over, they stand up. But when you get to your knees, something desperate has happened. You've seen something like you've never seen before. You get down and all of a sudden you put your arms out and you bow your head, and it's almost like an emissary going to a king. It's like you know that that person is the only one that can answer your request, and so you don't just come in the regular way. You get down on your knee and you plead, oh God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, may your fatherhood be known. You're the God who has done it all. And so this is the way Paul is in this passage. This is some real stuff going on, and he's bowing to pray rather than standing. But why is he so fired up? Why is he fired up? Well, he says it's because of the mystery that has been revealed to him. So what is the mystery that's been revealed to Paul? Well, he goes on to say that this is the mystery of the gospel. This is the mystery of what Christ told him in the desert those 13 years. This is what he's been leading up to when he got knocked off the horse. This is what he was coming to see, that through Jesus Christ, all people, Jew and Gentile, are in union together in the life of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the gospel. That's what we got to keep coming back to it time and time again, because he clearly says that that's what this gospel. He says, what is the mystery? In the NASB, it says, to be specific, that the Gentiles have now been put together with the Jews, and there's really only one people of God in Jesus Christ. And he's excited about that because it's not just real in Jesus. It's real in Jesus whether we believe it or not, ever accept it or not, ever live in its reconciliation or not. It is true there as a static thing, but he's saying it in more, it's real and dynamic too, because he's writing to the church. And he can look out at any of the churches that he's planted and preaching to, and he can see Jew and Gentile together. And as I've said to you time and time again, because for our minds today, we don't really typically think like this. To say that Jew and Gentile have been brought together is to say that all people in the world have been brought together. Because outside of the Jews is the Gentiles, and that's everybody else who's not a Jew. So when you got Jews and Gentiles, that's every single person on the planet. So this inclusion thing, we've got to take a little more serious. This isn't just something, fly-by-night thing WCG or GCI has thought up, or Pastor Tim has just brought to NLF in his own thinking. This is clearly what the scriptures have to say, and especially in chapter 3 and chapter 2 and 3, Paul elaborates on this mystery. So how is it, though, how is it that the Jew and the Gentile are together in the person of Christ? And how is it that they're actually sitting in church together, worshiping Christ and God, and believing that they're one together as the church? And who has revealed this mystery to Paul? And to whom does Paul want to pray? Because he says, I want to pray. I bow my knees to someone, he says. Who is that? It's God the Father, who planned and authorized it through God the Son, Jesus. And he done that by God the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Paul says. If you read this whole chapter, see, I'm saving you some time. We're just looking at 14 through 21, but up through 1 through 13 says all that I'm telling you. So you can go check that out for yourself. But he says, the reason Jew and Gentile are together in Christ, and the reason this is all taking place, and the reason this is good news, he puts it in the context of the fatherhood of God. He says, because of God the Father, through Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit. So this is why I have to remind you again that God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is love, and God loves you. And the Father planned from before the foundation of the world to include you fathers. I'm going to be very specific today because I really want fathers to get it. He's called, included you fathers by his Son and in the Holy Spirit to be his adopted children. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the Father's intent to adopt every father into his relationship and love. And every father in this room is the adopted, forgiven, included child of the Father. And the third thing is, the fourth thing is that the Holy Spirit has been sent to you fathers that you might receive this truth and embrace it. And in embracing it, experience it for the truth that it really is. Because when you don't believe it, when you don't exercise with Jesus, the faith in Jesus Christ, the only faith there is, and you leave for yourself only darkness and doom and only gloom and only finding yourself a rebeller against the good purposes and fatherhood of God. And nobody wants to be found doing that, do they? Come on, you're included, so be included. Get with the program and know that because of Jesus, you're already in the program. Through Paul, we encounter something very beautiful about the Father today in this passage. I'd like to quote Tom Smale, who wrote it this way with regard to this particular verse, 14. He says, the love of the Father is a love that gives to his creation a life, a purpose, a power that it cannot give itself, that comes to it from outside itself and offers it, when it sins, a means of rescue, and when it dies, a means of resurrection. Now, I don't have it up there where you can read it so you can really absorb it, but here's what he's saying. He's saying there's no way that you as fathers, or any of the rest of you, can escape the fatherhood of God. For if you die, he'll resurrect you. If you sin, he'll forgive you. So there's just no way that you can escape, and ultimately, even your sins can ultimately have the last word over your life, and do not, because Jesus has already been raised from the dead, and neither does your decaying life now, as much as you may pervert it and still not honor its true fatherhood, that does not prevent you from being close to the Lord God, because he's already overcome your decay in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's not only overcome your decay in the resurrection, but he's lifted you from the resurrection into his immediate presence in the ascension of Jesus Christ, so that you right now, fathers, are at the right hand of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So tell me again, why were you upset and discouraged last week? So tell me why you're so depressed you can't almost come out of it. You need to hear the good news. You're not remembering the good news. There's your primary sin. It's not that you sit down in the man cave all day watching sports. That's not your primary sin. Your primary sin is you haven't remembered the gospel. And so you've been called to be here with the church gathered with the Lord people, the Lord's people, to remember yet again fathering God's way, so that you can somehow go out in his grace and share that fathering with your family. Now, because of the context of the Ephesian church, which we know is in Asia, this tells us a little bit about something about the definition father that he uses, because he puts it in the context of the Father that has revealed this mystery, and the Father has confronted him in such a way he's excited and blown up about it. But here's what we have to say. The first thing is, when you hear the term father, that's an intimate term. Now, I realize that for some of you, that may not be an intimate term. That's not what I mean. But what I'm trying to help you see is that we're not going to judge this word father by your father and by his or my ill attempts at being a father. The first thing we're going to do is lay those definitions, projections aside, and we're going to look at true fatherhood. And that comes only from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when people are beginning to hear about him, the first thing that should come to your mind when you think now of father is intimacy. Someone who is into me. Someone who sees into me. Intimacy. And I can tell that this is beginning to happen in the church because Stephanie Mara, about a couple of weeks ago, we were in a gathering with her, and she gave me one of the greatest pictures of God the Father I've ever seen, and that told me how much she's growing in the church, even here, is growing in your image and relationship with the Father. She said, Pastor Tim, that it's amazing what transformation has taken place over my life over the last 15 years. She said, I used to think of God 15 years ago as the disapproving God, and she made this gesture like this. You know how Stephanie's lips do. And her eyebrows went up. I used to see him as doing this all the time. Now I see him like this. Isn't that a beautiful picture? When's the last time you thought of God like that? I'm serious. God the Father thought of him as being on his knees with his arms out, ready to embrace you. Actually, you should see him like this on his knees. But you get the point. That's a huge shift in thinking. That's gigantic leaps. That surpasses our thinking we could get to the moon someday. I mean, it really does. Because this God and Father is the Father of Jesus Christ. And to see him as dust in that way means something has happened. Actually, what it means is that Jesus Christ has come and is sharing right now with us in the Spirit this fantastic and true view of his Father. So intimacy is the first thing. But what I want to say here, it's not the only thing they hear when they hear father, because they're Jews and they live in the East and they have a particular way that they're always hearing about the Father and thinking about him. And what they think is that the Father is not only intimate, but he's the ruler over the family, the one to whom all questions of importance are related, and to whom the children, however old they may be, are expected to defer in obedience. When the Jews spoke of God as Father, they meant he is the one who rules the world, which owes him its obedience. Now, that came from studying and finding that in some resources. Particularly, I think I got that from the New Bible Commentary. But I wanted to talk about that a little bit because I think that's very helpful for us. That tells us then, in some sense, in what way God, the Father, rules his family and exercises his authority. All right, hang on one second. Make sure I get in the right place here. Yes. So he says, so they had a picture of God ruling his family and the children as being obedient to that father. And whenever you had any question of importance, you go to that father and ask him and respect his answers. Not that he always has the right answer, but his experience, his role is such that it does carry weight when he gives you something. So I wanted to ask the question, but in what way does this God and Father of Jesus Christ rule his family and exercise his authority? Now, these are important words and familiar words to us when we think of fatherhood. We usually think of authority, someone who tells us what to do. I mean, around my house, I mean, I don't have to talk as loudly as Donna does to get anybody to do anything, even Remy the dog. All I got to do is say, get here. And all of a sudden, she whips around and turns. Donna can say, come here, Remy, come here right now. Come. And Remy runs in the other direction. You know? She says, Autumn, get down here. I got to do something. Autumn stays up for a half hour. I say, Autumn? Well, it's not quite that quick. She's not that good a child. But where you at, Autumn? Yeah. But you know what I mean. If you're a father, you've probably experienced this same scenario. There's just something about it. It's something of God. It's not just the low voice. I think it's mysterious, but I think it ultimately just has its roots in the Father, because when the Father speaks, Jesus listens. Now, it's not, though, what I'm trying to say now is to clarify that it's not this authoritarian, self-asserting nightmare that most women aren't turned on by and most children and dogs run from. It's not that. So when we think of authority, we now have to let the God and Father of Jesus Christ determine more our definition of what that means. We have to look to Jesus Christ and what he has revealed about his Father to understand that there is an authority in the male role, but what does that authority look like? Well, like I said, it doesn't mean the dominating bad dream that turns off our wives and our children and our dogs. Rather, the Father exercises his authority in such a way that he marshals all of his resources together. Now, think about this a second. What are or who are the Father's resources? I gave it away by saying who and turning that what into a who. Who are the Father's resources? Okay. Is it us? Who else did I heard somebody just say? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So you need to learn to think in relational terms when you think of the Father and not in these static things. But this, the important thing is that the Father marshals all of his resources, which are the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he makes a commitment to his creation. He makes a commitment to fathers and mothers and children alike that come hell or high water, if we sin, we're going to be saved. And if we're lost, we're going to be found. And that if we think we're not children, he's going to come and turn it around in Jesus so that we accept our adoption as children. That's the agenda of the Father, that we might know that we know that we know in Jesus Christ and the Spirit that he's embraced us in such a way that he will never let us go. Is that what you learned from your father? Is that what you're teaching your children? Is that how you reinforce your husband? Husband, is that what you think when you're in private thoughts by your car? That's what the Father is thinking of you, and that's how he's going to live in you to share his fatherhood among not only your children, but maybe your neighbor's children or your children's friends? See, this is the way you have to think. This thing is real. Jesus is the present Lord. The scriptures aren't mute. They weren't just written one time and that's it. You just look at that and then Jesus never speaks again. He speaks now. This same fatherhood, this same love, this same inclusion that he spoke in the Apostle Paul's day. So calling all fathers. I know that many fathers are challenged by this thought of their inclusion. They feel inadequate. And so I want to challenge all fathers. Calling all fathers, where are you personally challenged in receiving your inclusion every day and every moment of every day? Are you challenged by all of the statistics about bad fathers? And there's a bunch of them. I actually read into a boatload of them. Are you challenged by the wife who left you for another woman? Are you challenged by the words that your own dad said to you in the form of, you will never amount to nothing? And that's still reverberating in your heart even now to where you find it very difficult to receive your inclusion. Plus, like he said, you don't appear to be true that you are something because you don't have any money in the bank. You don't have a job of note or worth in your own mind, maybe even in the mind of your wife. Are you challenged by that? Are you challenged by your lack of not having a victorious and present father as a role model in your life? I imagine that many of you are. The chances are high that so many of you did not know fathers in here. Not just your fathers, but your mothers and some of your young children. Divorce is rampant among us today. We just have to face the facts. Now, I believe we're on the road to recovery and that those statistics will get better and that you and I are part of it. But more on that as we go along in the coming weeks. Are you challenged, some of you men, by the words of the bitter feminists on your job or the girls who make fun of your looks? Maybe you're challenged by your half-hearted attempts at putting your family first and work second and really have to admit, you really do like work that much, and that's why you spend so much time there. Half-hearted attempts. Maybe you're challenged by the fact that you haven't spent more hours, that you have spent more hours in the man cave than you have playing with your children in the imaginary cave. All of these would be good reasons and things that do happen that get in the way of our believing the gospel. But fathers, and even mothers and children, I want to say to you, in the shared authority of the Father in the gospel, that you are not only fathers. That is one of your names, and maybe you haven't lived like the Father of Jesus Christ appropriately, even as I haven't always. But I want to say the first thing you are, even more than fathers, is that you are the children of the Father. And despite all the stats and even the facts going against you, you are going to make it. In fact, in Jesus Christ, the gospel comes to you saying, hey, you've already made it as a father. Believe in Jesus Christ. You see, in Jesus, none of your failures and sins as a father are going to have the last word in your life, no matter how it looks now, because you have been made in the image of the Heavenly Father. And in Christ and by the Spirit, you are someday going to be the father of dreams. Now, today is just a day of affirmation. I know you find that hard to believe. I know that many of you find that impossible to believe. Some of you want to know exactly what is the scripture that says those exact words. You've been hurt so badly by our misguided and sinful fatherhood. But the gospel doesn't come out of your personal experience. It doesn't care in the first instance what you think about it. It comes to you as truth in Jesus Christ that you are going to be who God made you to be. And he's already made it so in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit's going to keep leading you until you embrace it. Verse 14 and 15 say, and I'll read them again, for this reason, this fatherhood we're talking about, I bow my knees before the Father, Paul says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Verses 14 and 15 demonstrate how serious we need to take this truth of our inclusion and keep having hope for our fathers, even our broken fathers, yes, and everybody else. You see, Paul says, you can read along with me, read it in any version of the scriptures. Now, I'm going to actually show you that there's something you need to be aware of when you read it in the scriptures. Paul says that every family in heaven and on earth is named from the Father of Jesus Christ. Now, first, just seriously, how could every family in heaven and on earth be named in Jesus Christ, by his Father, be named in his Father and not be included? No, that's my question to you. So as many of you come to me, so how can everybody be included? You tell me on the basis of this scripture, how is it everybody could be named from the Father who is above and not be included? How is that possible? You really got some reworking of the scriptures you got to do there to make that not true. But think about what naming means. If every family in heaven on earth is named from the Father, that means everyone is somehow related to the Father. Have you ever named someone that wasn't your child? Have you ever just went in the hospital wing, well, there's Brian and there's Bruce and there's Susie and there's Shaniqua. Have you ever done that and tried to stick to it? It won't work, will it? If they're not your children, you don't get to name them. Only their father and mother gets to name them. So the Father from above has named everyone. And through Paul and in the Spirit, he says that every family that exists anywhere. Now, this is interesting because as I did this, I read different commentaries and different, you know, things to compare the scriptures. I don't just stick to one source. But this was interesting how one of the sources, I believe it was the New Bible Commentary also in this case, said that, and I read it in the NIV, and the NIV says, his family has been, that God's put it in such a terms that his family has been named in heaven and on earth and not every family. And the commentators wrote in there, and look, this is not an inclusion commentary or anything like, there's no such thing that I know of. They're just reading the scriptures and originally said the NIV has messed it up there. They said actually there has to be a Greek participle if you want to make it mean the church. And what I could see in the NIV is that whoever translated it, his family, is trying to make it just the church and not anybody else, because only the church believes it. So therefore, only the church is included, and only the church is the family by which God is named. And this commentator said, absolutely not, because even the Greek structure makes that not even a possibility. And so the only possibility is that by every family is that whether angels or humans or whatever creatures God has made, all of them have been named from the Father who of Jesus Christ in the Spirit. Now, that's getting technically precise, but sometimes we need to, because I know that many, based off of what I preach, don't think I'm being technically precise. But in many cases, as in this one, it's really just absolutely so that they're not being technically precise, because it's easy to hold on to the only view that we've ever had. But again, we're being called to repent so that we might see the Father as Stephanie sees the Father, one who has received us and is on his knees. So I want to say in the light of that, if every family is named from the Father, then so is each distinct person within the family named from the Father. So that includes you women and you children too, even though I'm especially affirming and encouraging the fathers. And each father in this room then is absolutely named from Jesus Christ. And I know that there's probably some of you that don't like your name. I've come to visit some of you, and as you've told me your middle names or maybe what your real name was, you couldn't stand your other name. So I'm getting filled in a little bit. So I know some of you don't like your names, but I'm here to say that even if you were named badly and not good and right, you've been named from the Father so that behind and beneath the name that you don't like and is not very good is another name, the name of God the Father, who has named and claimed you before you were ever named by your current dad or mom. Are you with me, church? See, this, we go deeper in the gospel and begin with thinking out of who God is. So fathers, I want to say to you today, the reason you are here and the reason you have a name is that you are related to God the Father. So maybe you'll say, wonder why I was named the way I did. We can cut through. The scriptures tell you. You were named, whatever you're named, because you're related to God the Father. That's why you're here. Everyone everywhere is related to this Father, the good and the bad. Now, a demonstration came to my mind as I was thinking on this. How many of you have ever talked about black sheep in your family? You ever heard that term? Some of you are it, I see, okay. But listen, there's a real lesson to be learned here. So sometimes when I talk about everyone being included, that sounds very radical and people can hardly receive it, and yet we talk this way all the time. Have you ever said anything like this in your life? Man, that my brother of mine right there is the black sheep of the family. Has anybody ever said, now she's the bad apple on the family tree? See, y'all said this, you're laughing. Y'all probably said other things worse than that. Now notice your language. You're not thinking theologically, and that's good, because you're just speaking normally out of life, and what you're saying is that this, they may be the black sheep, but they're the black sheep in the family. And you're saying they're bad apples, but bad apples on the family tree. So this is why we can say without any fear of error, that helps us by analogy, that when even though somebody may be bad and not right and not do good, we don't say that what they did wrong was right. We say what they did wrong was wrong. But nonetheless, whether they know it or not or like it or not, they're the children that the Father always wanted and has named and claimed. They're bad. They're bad apples on the tree of the Father, Son, and Spirit. They're the black sheep in the family through Jesus Christ. I even got to thinking, this is radical for many people here. Some of you will be able to go here. But even the evil one, Satan, his name can only mean that somehow he's related to God the Father. Do you know what Satan means? Adversary. But that's a relational term. Who is he adverse to? I don't hear anybody. See, he's named by who he's related to. He doesn't have a name that doesn't make any sense, because it only can make sense because the Father created him. Now, admittedly, and this is where people don't understand, I admit he's acting badly. He's not doing right. But he's not doing right within the relationship. Hey, even he has felt comfortable enough to approach God someday and say, hey, can I mess with Job? Yeah, I mean, well, God, you know, basically God initiated, but he doesn't fear coming to him and saying things. The demons say, oh, Jesus, leave me alone. And Jesus talks to him and says, get out of the man, get out of the person. So see, there is always relationship. It's impossible not to have a relationship with God through Jesus and in the Spirit. The problem is it may be a poisonous relationship or the kind of relationship that ought not be. Naming in the Hebrew tradition means to determine who people are, not just to give them a label. So my dad, I'm familiar with this. Every single one of my brothers and I, my mom and dad were just, I told you before, I'll just say it real quickly. My father had a vision and a dream that he was to name his firstborn Timothy Jerome. which ends up in this case being me. So after that, obviously they took very seriously the naming of their children so that all my brothers, Eric, Glenn, Jeffrey, Freeman, Michael, Gary, and Joshua, Aaron, all had meaningful names if you happen to look them up. And so we were always calling each other by our middle names. Naming meant something. And in fact, to us right now, we'll often get together and I'll notice that many times our wives will even say our middle names and they know what they mean. And so it really adds meaning and bonding on our relationship. And almost all of our first names, literally a lot of names that you have, are godly names, meaning they have something to do with God inside of them. And that's interesting if you do a little thinking about that. But here's what I want to say, regardless of your name, fathers, because some of you may like your names and have what you call a godly name, and some of you may not. Some of your fathers, your name may mean mud. I mean, literally, mean mud, like Adam. Any Adams in the room? Your name means mud or dirt. Well, here's what I want to say. What we can get out of this is that fathers, regardless of your name, and because of who you are in Jesus, you cannot escape or even bad father your way out of the fatherhood of God. Wonder how many of you know that you really haven't been the best fathers, maybe even what you'd call a bad father. Well, the truth of the gospel is you can't even bad father your way out of the fatherhood of God. To be under the authority of God and to be named is to be provided for and to share in the very life of Jesus Christ. If God has named you, he said, I will take care of you. You are named in my name, and you will be blessed in every provision made for you. To be named in the authority of the Father is to be protected in Christ from all false powers. In fact, this is one of the reasons Paul's writing this, is because in Asia, they're always fearful about the dark powers. It's just like many of us in today's world saying, oh man, the devil's, he's ruling everywhere. Oh Lord Jesus, coming. If you don't, the devil's just going to mess up everything. They were thinking this way, always thinking in terms of the negative rather than in who God is. And so Paul comes and tells them they've been named in the Father. And so to them, it speaks that they've been protected from all evil powers. And Paul says that the evil powers have already been overcome in Jesus Christ. And to be named in the Father's authority is to have purpose in Christ and to be stirred up from your present apathy and laziness and complacency and to participate with Jesus in pouring out his life in the service of his Father toward all humanity and to your families and to the world. Now that is the fathering of Jesus' Father in the Spirit. That is fathering God's way. That's the way God the Father really is. And do you see what fathering in the Spirit of Jesus' Father is and why you need to be careful in putting down fathers too quickly and too easily? For a note of caution here as I end. A note of caution. I'm not making excuses when I affirm fathers for your bad father or for the mistakes I make or the mistakes that you make. We're not excusing that. We're saying there is truly bad fatherhood, and don't look to your father as the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Be pointed away from your father when you hear his name to the true Father who has embraced you in Jesus and will never let you go. And this is one of our big roles and jobs, and one of the main ways to exercise our authority in the home, fathers, is we participate with the Father in affirming our children and providing for them a way to remember and know who they really are, to point them to Jesus' Father. They may not like it. They may actually hate it and rebel against it, but we're going to say it because it's the only truth there is. That's the only Father there is. In the end, when they've been beat up enough by life and rejected enough and led enough by the Holy Spirit to embrace it, they'll be able to embrace what's real and true and remember you and be glad for what and who you pointed them to. Are you with me, fathers? And mothers, this is the way you need to affirm your husbands. Don't just be negative. If you're going to be negative, you got to be negative in the positive. I don't like the way you did that, Richard, because you were the son the father always wanted. I don't like the way you did that, Tony. You shouldn't have treated me like this or your daughter Aaliyah like that because you are the father's son. Is that the way you chide your husband and fathers in your house or on your jobs? Or do you say, I mean, just like your father, I knew you weren't going to be no good. And leave it at that. You're just like every other father. All they do is do this and do that. No! There's been a new way provided for us by God in Jesus Christ. It's the way of the true Father. So even if we have to be constructively critical, be critical only in the gospel. No reasoning, no communication out of anything but the gospel. So we're going to admit that some of the things we do aren't right, and we're going to have to confront our husbands and fathers for not being good fathers, not doing right, but only because we know that deep down they are really someone else. They are really who they are in Jesus Christ and need to hear and know that. And maybe if you'll start doing that in your family, you'll begin to see your father smile a little more and respond to you a little bit more. Because they're made to hear this. They're made to respond to the gospel, wives, children. So don't you down the fathers too much. Maybe you ought to participate a little bit more in the true fatherly way of affirmation of males, because they're made in his image, just like you are, and they're co-equals with you. That is the fathering of the Spirit. And, God's fatherhood, what I wanted to finally say is that God's fatherhood is a love covenant where in his authority and freedom, he promises and commits himself in Christ to provide for, to protect, to call, and to meet his purposes for his human creation and for all fathers everywhere. God's main intent for fathers is that they be affirmed as his adopted children. They're the adopted children that he's always wanted. So fathers, in the grace of the Father, Son, and Spirit, let's participate with the Father in that way and see, too, the fathering of Jesus' Father in the Holy Spirit. I offer up this good news to you in the name of the Father, who not only loves you more than he loves himself as the one true God, but who also likes you, and I really do mean you, very, very much, Ed Edgardo.